today I'm going to talk about things that you've never even heard about in a church service. The last 40 years, you've never heard what I'm going to preach today. And it's God giving me the revelation that we need. God is showing me a sheet being ripped off a table, and he's saying, it's time to uncover the truth. And I had a vision, and I've had some things happen to me in the past week where God is showing me this. This stuff's been mulling around inside me for months. And now it's come to fruition. And so today I was nervous about this message, especially the intro. We're going into the book of Joshua. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 2 today. Let's not take for granted that this is not Ron Hearing's idea of what is going on. And that this is all about God. And I'm just going to say it. I love you all, and I've got to be very careful because the Lord said, be very careful on how you portray this message, this truth today, because many of the people in the body of Christ have learned wrong. There's some things you've learned wrong, and I'm not going to tell you what you've learned wrong today. But the scriptures are going to get you to think about what is really going on, and we'll just go from there. So I'm going to start off in the book of John, chapter 8 and verse 44. And as I start this, this isn't me talking to you. This is Jesus talking to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Jesus speaks, John chapter 8, verse 44. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. Circle the word. If you're taking notes today, I strongly suggest you write some passages down, because it's going to change the way you thought about everything from the beginning, because that's what we're talking about, the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, what verse of scripture is that? Is that the very first words? What's the third word? In the beginning. Circle that word. And by the way, it just says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I'm going to leave it right there because what you've been taught probably ain't right. Okay? I'm not going to go to verse 2. You're going to go to verse 2 on your own, but you've got to figure out verse 1 on your own too. And I'm going to try to help you with that. That's what the Lord told me to do. Luke chapter 10, verse 18. I saw Satan, Jesus speaking, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. When did he fall from heaven? Like lightning, he said, listen, when? There it is. See, you cannot miss this. You cannot miss that from the beginning, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, who was there in the beginning also? Jesus is there. He's the one who created it. Who else is there in the beginning? From the beginning. There it is. You make sure you understand that. Now, I'm a little intense. I'm going to try to calm down, make sure I don't freak out. But if you don't know what happened in the beginning, you will not understand what's happening at the end. With that, Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 24. This, by the way, is just merely the lead-in to Joshua chapter 2. This came to me about like that the other morning. It just all came into place. And God revealed to me through an awesome sight that I had on Friday morning that when I was praying to the Lord, he said, this is the time it's to become unveiled. You got to start unveiling it now so that the people can be prepared. And I think we're going to have some words, people speaking in the next soon that are going to help let God teach you what happened at the beginning. Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, that's the disciples coming to Jesus. They're asking, when are all these things going to come to pass? Now, where's he at? Where's he coming back to? Remember when Jesus ascended in the book of Acts, chapter 1, he ascended to heaven. Where was he standing? He was standing on the Mount of Olives, and the two angels popped up, bing, out of nowhere, and said, what are you men staring up? What are you men of Galilee staring up there into the sky for? Jesus was ascending, and he was covered in a cloud. He said, this Jesus that's ascending, he's going to descend, and he's going to come back to this place. This is where he's coming back to. Verse 4, Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Now, I believe that where we're at in the end is that a mother is pregnant, and she, right now, just today, she has a twinge of a contraction. And it's almost confusing. Am I having a contraction? That's where I believe we're at in time right now. I don't believe we're deep into this, but I do know that Jesus said that when these things begin to happen, they will accelerate. Now, I only say that because look at the world you live in and look at how quickly things have escalated in our world in the last 6 months. Look at how fast technology in 6 months, and since the AI came out, now it's been out for a while, but since it's been, you're hearing it in the media, since now it's in my workplace, it's everywhere you go, you see how AI is driving everything at a much faster rate. Don't be deceived about the times you're living in. Okay, now he goes on and he says this. I'm going to go to verse 36 for the sake of time. But about that day or hour, nobody knows, not even the angels in heaven. Now, it's interesting that he mentions that, not even the angels in heaven. I just saw that just now. Nor the Son, Jesus himself doesn't know, but only the Father, and Dean gave a good message about this, but before the wrath comes, he talked about that in one of his messages. There's actually a movie out there called Before the Wrath. I suggest you get it. Look at it. It's really good, and it's about the Galileans and how they do a marriage and how things go, because that is the key to knowing when Christ is coming back. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 38. You got a highlighter? You might want to highlight this verse. For in the days before the flood, people were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. So what was happening at that time? What we want to understand from that passage is, who is getting married? When you say everybody, what do you mean? I'm going to bring up some more scripture. This is where we are absolutely ignorant. This is where the universal church is absolutely ignorant. People are scared to do what I'm doing right now. I was very concerned myself about what I'm getting ready to preach to you. This is just the lead-in to what I'm going to preach on Joshua chapter 2. And you're going to see it unfold. You'll see it unfold because I'm not going to do nothing. The scriptures are going to do its work. So when you go to the beginning and you go to find out about Noah, what were the days like in Noah? You go to the Bible in Genesis chapter 6. You look at Genesis chapter 6 and it says, verse 1, 6 chapter 1, he said it's going to be, the end is going to be like the days of Noah. People were eating, drinking, giving in marriage. Who's giving in marriage? That's going to be the key you need to know. When human beings begin to increase in number on the earth, and the daughters were born to them. Now, that's human. And the daughters were born to them. The sons of God, circle it, highlight it, do something in your Bible, don't miss it. You've got daughters of men, and you've got sons of God. And that's two different things. You get that? So, sons of God are the watchers. There's these class of angels. Now, let's see what happens here. Verse 2. The sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married. Now, what did Jesus just say? Circle that word married, and then go back to Matthew 24, because this is the marriage he's talking about. This is who's getting married that you need to know about. The sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Verse 3, then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. Now, why is he saying that? Like, this is God. He don't want it. That was Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And so, here's what's going on. Verse 4 says, I said 120 years. Why is it 120 years? Anybody know? See, Noah, the Bible says, was perfect in all of his ways. That doesn't mean that he was sinless. What I'm trying to get at is your DNA, your blood that flows through your body. I'm trying to get you to understand this. Noah was perfect in all of his ways. Who did God use to restart the world? What? Why is there a flood? We're going to cleanse the way. This is the reason why homosexuality and lesbians and all that, God absolutely hates. See, the wrath of God is going to come because what he created is now cohabitating with something that they shouldn't be with. It's not natural. The sons of God are angels. And now you've got human beings that, and here I'm going to let the Bible talk. So I want to explain the 120 years, though. He says, men shall only live 120 years. You know what he's saying, right? How long did it take Noah to build the ark? 120 years. So God's going to put an end to this madness in 120 years. Noah is what? He's a preacher, right? He's preaching the way that's right. But they're not listening. So in 120 years, he's going to put the end to this nonsense. Verse 4, the Nephilim were on earth in those days. Now, what? See, what's that? The Nephilim. The Nephilim are offspring from the watchers having sex with the women of the earth, and they are Nephilim. This is an entirely different breed, and God doesn't want this. And if the bloodline for Jesus Christ is ever going to get to the planet, this stuff has to be destroyed immediately. This is the reason why. What saves you from your sin? Nothing but, it's all about blood. You better try to understand this. Try to understand the time you're living in with everything they want to put in your body, jab into you, and everything that they're trying to do with pharmaceuticals. It's to jack you up. And I'm going to tell you, in our culture, and I'm going off on a limb here. In our culture, the things you eat and the things you drink, unbeknownst to you, they are spiritually desensitizing you in the part of your brain that deals with the spiritual realm is desensitized by all the crap that is in the food, it's in the water, it's in the air. You think the devil wants you to know about this? Do you think the devil wants you to prosper and have good success? The devil is scared to death of you. Let's get this thing going the right direction. You ain't got nothing to be afraid of if you're with Jesus. I heard it yesterday, and I'll say it again. If Jesus is at the center of who you are, of the center of this church, the center of your life, what are you worried about? Okay, so I want to continue to educate today. We're educating. It says, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, also afterward. Gosh, please circle that. That's a tough one. And afterward, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days also afterward. When the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them, They were the heroes of old, men of renown. This is the Nephilim, the men of renown. So when the flood came, what did it destroy? It destroyed all human life, right? Yeah, so the Nephilim got knocked off, right? Now, this is why God wanted the Nephilim to be knocked off. But somehow they're going to come back around. I'm going to talk to you. We're going to get into that. So I got to make sure you understand this. I got to make sure you understand. What is a demon? What is an evil spirit? Bam! It is not a fallen angel. The demons are not fallen angels. You got to know this. We don't know what we're fighting against. If you're in the army, they teach you the weapons you got and what the enemy looks like. And the church does not know what the enemy looks like. The church has a good idea what the enemy looks like. Fallen angels, and we know from the book of Revelation that Lucifer deceived many and a third of the angels fell. That's true. Those are angels. Those are not evil spirits. The evil spirits, the disembodied spirits, are the spirits that were in those Nephilim that died. The reference on that? On evil spirits and demons in this? This is Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. That's right here. Going to talk about the Nephilim right here. And we're not done because I'm going to bring you another one. Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. You can go right to there. That'll be some of the more information that we have about the Nephilim. The evil spirits, though, that's the classification of evil spirits. So Google it. Check it out. Find out. Say, where do evil spirits come from? It's going to tell you what I'm telling you right now. But the church doesn't really have a good understanding of it. So evil spirits and that. So watch this. So remember when Jesus was crossing over on the lake, I believe it's the Lake of Galilee, and he gets on the boat. You know, he comes walking. They take off, and the storm comes up. Remember that? And they're on the boat, and they can't go because the wind is blowing hard. Jesus comes. Oh, my gosh, it's a ghost. He gets in the boat, and as soon as they receive Jesus into the boat goes immediately. It's translated in the book of John. It's translated to the other side. The reason that the storm was there was because those evil spirits and demons knew that Jesus was coming and was trying to prevent him from screwing up what the demons wanted to do. And the demons wanted to live inside that man at the tomb. Remember him? What was he doing? Was he naked? Wasn't he naked? He was naked. And what else did he do? He cut himself, right? They said that people had chained him before, but he broke free from those chains. And he was running around like a madman, literally. And when Jesus gets off the boat, when Jesus steps off that boat onto the land, that dude that's full of legion in the Bible, that's what they say, it's what it says, that's recorded. That person full of devils, evil spirits, demons, runs up to Jesus. You know, and immediately does something. Yeah, what does he say? It says, the demon said, we know who you are, and are you here to torture us before the appointed time? You see, they know what's up. They know their time is short. And the guy who's full of the demons need a physical body to act out their sin. Get this straight. The demons, the evil spirits, who I have allowed to enter my body and do things and let me, I've been tempted and gone into the temptation and sinned. I've done it. Whatever it is, they need a physical body to work with. There are places on this planet, we call it Palestine, I'm just going to give you one because it's in the news about every day, where it's a geographical location where there's a lot of demons. What did David kill? What was he? He was a giant, right? Yeah, okay, the Nephilim. You are a warrior of God. You don't know your identity, though. And that's the reason why in Joshua chapter 1, God was talking to Joshua, said, be strong, be courageous, have no fear. He says it to him in verse 6, in verse 7, in verse 9, and verse 18 of chapter 1. He's like, be strong. Don't be worried about this. But he's telling them, because there's a chance, and he knows from the past generation, they're just now getting ready to enter the land. This is a long lead into chapter 2, sorry. But if you want to know what's going on in chapter 2 of the book of Joshua, you've got to know the foundation of what's going on and why there's sin in the earth. When I was a little boy, and I'd realize it now, at my age, I'm going to be 60 this year. But when I was a little boy, I'm just going to say this, I'm going to throw this one out there too. I was asking people in the church, who came first? Cave dwellers or Adam and Eve? That's another one for you to figure out on your own. I've always wondered about things that were crazy deep when I was just a kid. I didn't know that that was God pulling me and telling me, you're going to be the one, you're going to be one of the people that are going to teach this at the end. I had no idea. And it's still, I know about this much of the Bible that's like this big. I know about that much. And you can get into this Bible, and when God begins to reveal the truth, he will show you things that you never thought were possible. And God speaks to us in many ways, right? I mean, but one of the greatest ways he speaks to us, and we've got it, is we've got the Word of God. We can look to. It brings us comfort. I remember talking to Pastor Steve a couple years ago, 3 years ago maybe, in a Wednesday night. I walked in that door and I was studying something and I'm like, I can't figure everything out. I don't know. There's a lot of blank places. And I just at random just said, do you have this all figured out? He looked at me and said, not even close. No. Because you're never going to get to the bottom of God. He's going to continue to reveal who he is to you on every single day. And so don't wake up in the morning and don't think that you're not part of what God wants to do in the earth today. Your prayers right now, your prayers today are going to put an end to this demonic stuff eventually. So pray for one another. Everybody in this room has got something they're dealing with, they're hurting with, they're concerned about things. There's relationship problems. There's addiction problems. There's all kinds of problems. There's sexual problems. Get to God with it. Let's not look at each other with judgment. Never look to your brother in here with judgment. We're all sinners. That's the one thing that we all have in common. Nobody likes to talk about it. Does God forgive you of your sins? Does he forgive your brother? Let's not forget that. I always love this verse of scripture, and it was Jesus. And when you get the revelation of it, maybe you will right now, maybe you won't. But when Jesus said, love one another, that really doesn't do much for me. But when he says, love one another the way I have loved you, now that does something to me. The way he loves me, how could he forgive me for what I've done? Love one another the way I have loved you. Forgive one another the way I forgive you. That's just a beautiful thing, isn't it? That's blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the man whose sins are not counted against him. Stop thinking about everything that's happening on this world and start thinking about your identity and your position with Jesus Christ each and every day. Start thinking about your position. You're going to eat and sup with him. You're going to sit at his table. We're going to wine. We are going to dine. We are going to have a good time. The angels are going to serve you hand and foot. That may not seem like a reality to you because you don't spend time with him. And I want to remind you, I feel like the Lord's telling me, I'm off, a little bit off my message here. You have been seated in heavenly places far above the powers and the principalities and the spirits of wickedness in heavenly places. You are seated the moment you came to Christ. You are way above that. So what I want you to do is in your mind, I want you to see a throne. Jesus is on it, and he's beaming light coming off it. Just put the sunlight there. That's Jesus. And now you're sitting with that beaming light, and now you're just kind of looking down. You see your feet. His feet are, they're white. And when I say white, I don't mean like the difference between black and white. I mean the glory of God, the brilliance of God, that kind of light, that kind of white. And when you're looking there, you should be understanding that you're far above the powers and the principalities of this world. Okay? So underneath your feet is you see now the earth. Look down, you see the earth. And then you see the black space. And then you see the earth, the blue, like you're looking at it from outer space. The demonic powers, getting back on it, the demonic powers are the fallen angels, the spirits of wickedness in the heavenly places are covering the atmosphere. Think about something. I'm going to try to bring in as much as I can to get you thinking about it. NASA. Never a straight answer. That's the acronym. Never a straight answer. Look at the later today. Don't do it now. Pull up the NASA. Just pull up NASA. You'll get to see their little badge, their little icon. It looks like a snake. There, if you turn it and look at it just right, it looks like there's a snake tongue in it. Just pay attention to that. I want to ask you a question concerning NASA. Why is it that their space missions, what was the lightest space mission that just recently happened? I hope you guys are paying attention to this stuff. What was the mission? It's Artemis. Artemis, Apollos, Greek gods. I want you to feel the heaviness and the weight of what I'm saying today so that you can understand the origins of everything that ever happened before the foundations of this earth. Because the devil's going to try to shake that from his people, and he's going to deceive many. The Bible says, and I've heard this quoted like 20 times in the last 2 or 3 weeks, if God had not cut short the days, even the very elect would be deceived. And so just know the things that can deceive you now, they're in place. AI is there, and trust me, it's going to be used in a way to deceive us. Start thinking about it. Start praying about these things. Pray for your brothers. Pray for this church. Pray for the school. Basic background. Quick introduction. It's a historical book, right? We're going into the historical book. It's the basically, it's a practical book for you for today to live a victorious Christian lifestyle. The book of Joshua. Matter of fact, today, I would tell you this, that the book of Joshua in the Old Testament is what the book of Ephesians is in the New Testament. Now, when we start going through this book, and we start getting more into it, understand something. What's going on in the physical realm with Joshua is what it looks like in the spiritual realm in your life. That's what's going on. Written over a period of about 25, 30 years, it is the first book named after a person. Who's this book named after? Joshua's name means what? Jesus. It's a book of Jesus. It's a book about Jesus. This is awesome. Joshua in the Greek, it's Hosea, and the Yah gets put in the front of it, and now it could be like Yeshua, but it would be Joshua means salvation, and Joshua means salvation. But when in Numbers chapter 13, verse 16, Moses renames him Yahashua, which means the Lord is salvation, or it means deliverer, or the Lord is deliverer. So in the Greek, it is Yeshua for short, and that's where we get the name Jesus. But in the Hebrew, the original text, that's the same name. The Hebrew name and the Greek name, they mean the same thing, Jesus. That's where we get Yeshua. That's we come up with Jesus from that side. We know that there's no other name under heaven in which you can be saved. The book, it can be broken into three segments, chapter 1 through chapter 5. They're going to enter the land. Chapters 6 through 12, they're going to say this. They're going to conquer the land. They're going to conquer. That is you. You're to conquer the land. Now, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but they did. You don't. We're in the book of Ephesians. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities. And I already talked to you about that, of the unseen world, spirits of wickedness in heavenly places. That's what you're fighting. That's the influence you're seeing, and you see that today very heavily. You see it through transgender. They're trying to change the way God made things from the natural way, and they're trying to, literally, it's the Nephilim all over again. Those spirits of wickedness, those fallen angels, and that wickedness, you're seeing that happen today through that form of technology, through that form of surgeries. Absolutely crazy. Try to make a man a woman. That is, goes against the unnatural. It's unnatural to do that. And God destroyed the planet, the entire planet, through the flood. And then again, when mankind was sinning in Sodom and Gomorrah, remember when the two angels came, told Lot, get out of town? Remember what the people, the men of the city, wanted to do? What did they want to do? Tell me. They wanted to have sex with those angels, didn't they? Don't miss it. I'm about ready to freak out. I've got to just calm down. Angels were there. Devil's trying to do it again and have sex with those angels and really jack something up again. Somehow. You just got to know that spirit was there. So when the men were giving unnatural relations to men and the women doing the same, what did God do? What was the outcome? The wrath of God was poured out on the earth. And in the end, what's it going to be? It's going to be fire. Some other things will come back to my memory. I know that I'll need to talk about. Okay, so chapters 13 through 22, God is going to separate the land. And then chapters 23 and 24, it's a farewell to Joshua, and we're going to talk about his death. And Joshua lived to be how many years old? 110 years old. That's just kind of a brief introduction on the book of Joshua. And every week that I'm preaching this, like next week I'll be on, it'll be the same thing. I will go through that because I want to make sure that we understand that. Now, we're getting ready to enter Jericho. And in chapter 2, I want to just talk about Jericho's from some of the introduction that I just did. I had no idea it was going to be this long. This is absolutely crazy. Haven't even got to the first verse of chapter 2, but a foundation's important. Facts about Jericho, because that's where they're going in. Joshua and God's people, they're going in there. That's where the mission's going to be at. Jericho is a fortified city with very thick walls. It is among the oldest cities in the world. Some say it is the oldest city in the world, not the oldest inhabited city in the world, but it's the oldest city in the world. This is going to be the very first place that the Israelites conquer when they cross the Jordan. They're going to conquer Jericho. Jericho's name, here we go. Hold on tight. The name of Jericho means moon. Where are they doing that last mission? Around the moon. Go around. We want to know what's on the dark side of the moon. Yeah. You go back and you start studying, you'll find out that the moon was Satan's throne when you get into it. You'll start finding out there was a lot of pagan gods in Canaanite. That's where they're going. Jericho's loaded in Canaan. And you got to understand that. The reason why God is, you say, well, why would God, who's a loving God, want to go in and take out all these people in Jericho, and they're going to do all this destruction? That is a lack of your knowledge of who God is. That God is not like that. Why is cancer attacking my body? Has nothing to do with God. Why is this relationship broken? How could a loving God do this? Have you anyone ever heard that stuff? Okay, listen. All evil comes from one place. Where does it come from? Get on your knees and pray when you feel like it's something else. Get on your knees and pray when you feel like it's something else. Something you don't understand, man. Lord, I don't understand it. How can this be happening? And get on your knees and begin to worship God and begin to praise God. And in the midst of your worshiping and praising, you're going to forget about what's going on and let God take care of it. God has to take care of certain things so that you can learn how to trust him. That's why things happen. It's what he's trying to show us. Some of the Canaanite gods, we will get into a few verses, I promise you. Baal, Anat, and Dagon. Now, while we're talking about all this crazy stuff, who was Dagon? Anybody remember who he is? You'll find him in 1 Samuel chapter 5 as a recount of the Ark of the Covenant is captured by the Philistines. Who? Okay, where's that located today? Palestine, modern day. All the gods, that area, that region of the world. You think it's a coincidence? You're still dealing with that stuff in that area of the world? You think that's a coincidence? It is not. Well, anyway, the ark is taken over by the Philistines. They put that ark in a place where Dagon, an idol of him, statue looks. And the people that went on a Brazil trip here, I didn't. When I heard it, this is exactly what I thought of, was this right here. And when they put the Ark of the Covenant in there, Dagon, who is half man on the top and half fish on the bottom. Do your study and find out in 1 Samuel. Go get into your notes and tell me what's going on. Tell me about these Nephilim. Tell me about this transgender. You think it just started today where they're taking people and making a man into a woman? This stuff comes back. What you're seeing now is the influence of those spirits that were doing that then. You're seeing that influence of those spirits of wickedness doing it now. So I've got to just let you know, this is where we're at. No one wants to talk about it from the pulpit. I'm going to talk about it. We're not doing this every week. But it's just to get you to get into your Bible, find out the stories that are in here and what's going on, and you are going to be shocked. You're going to be shocked. Anyway, in the presence of the ark, Dagon falls down. They come back in the next day. They pull Dagon back up. The very next day, they come back in. This time, Dagon, pay attention to the way the Bible's written, Dagon falls on his face, bowing down. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Dagon falls down. His head is broken off, meaning the head of my enemy's gone. His hands come off too. And what do? Those people sent that ark back to Israel. They send that thing back. We don't want this around here. See, he cuts off the head of your enemy. Let him do it. You, by faith, just trusting in God, your enemy will fall. Okay, so we are now getting ready to get into the book of Joshua. But before we do that, Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, I call him Nun. I don't like saying Nun. It's Nun in the English language. I'm going to use the Hebrew reference because I don't want to see anybody in my mind that's got like a woman's headdress on. You know, that's what I see, and I don't want to see that. So I'm going to call him the son of Nun. Sent how many spies? Sent two spies secretly from Shittim. It's a grove of trees. It's a wood. And so that's where they're being sent out. And I only bring that up for a quick fact. That's what the Ark of the Covenant was made out of, was that acacia wood. That acacia grove, the trees from there, is what they made some of the furniture for the tabernacle. And so Joshua sends out two. Why is he only sending out two? That's all you need. What happened when he sent out the 12s? Remember in Numbers chapter 13, I'm going to go to that next. He sent 12 spies out. Moses did. Sent 12 spies out. What happened? 10 of the 12 come back with a real bad report. That's part of it. So they come back with that bad report. And they spread fear throughout the entire kingdom. I want to get through the actual verse. We're not quite there. He says, go. How many days on the first 12 spies, one from each tribe? How long were they out there? 40 days. Why? Why 40? How many days did it flood the earth? How long did the flood go? 40. So 40 has to do with transition, but the transition is going to turn into this 40 days was supposed to be the 40 days that they transition and move across the Jordan. So how many years were they in the wilderness? It turned to 40 years. A 12-day walk to get across that Jordan turned into 40 years wandering around in circles in the desert. Now know something. God loves us so much, and he still loves his people, even though they're scared and they won't go across. the Jordan and do what he wants them to do. That for those 40 years, God's provision to man never stopped. Manna came out of heaven for 40 years. Water was provided for the people. I'm going to call it 2 million people. I'm just going to say, it's not biblical, but the Bible would recount that there's between 1.5 and 3 million people. I'll call it 2, just to get in the middle there. There's 2 million people that God is providing for water. He's providing what? A cloud by day? Keep that sun off them? And what else? And so they've got a nice little nightlight. They get to stay nice and warm. They get to stay warm because God loves it. And then what? Then they, of course, they start complaining that there's no meat. So what does God do? He sends them the quail, right? See, look, think about the love God has. We got to start thinking more about who Jesus is and God's love towards us. Even though they were in a disobedient state, God still provided for them every single day for 40 years. It wasn't until after they crossed the Jordan by faith that the manna stopped. Isn't that crazy? Now, so I'm going to finish verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and rested there. It's a pretty interesting place to go. But I've got to back you up before we do this, because I do not want the way we open this service today to be forgotten. In Numbers chapter 13, the account says, and I'm going to start in verse 30 because of time. I'm going to read about 5 verses. It says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it. Talking about the land, Jericho, everything, the land of Canaan, where we are well able to overcome it. Now, that's what a man of faith would say. Verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Now, this is the 10 guys are talking here that don't have faith. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched into the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw are men of great stature. What's he talking about? Well, let's go to that next verse. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak. Circle that. Find out who Anak is. A-N-A-K. Start searching that up. Find out who he is. Do your own study. He's alive. This is after the flood. Long after the flood, this thing shows up. How did it get there? What I want to know. Dean Meadows, maybe he can help us out, because I don't know it all. There's some stuff here that you're going to have to start. The only way you are going to ever understand this is for you to get on your knees, say, Lord, begin to reveal to me what this means, how this applies in today's world. Start doing stuff like that, and he'll start revealing it. More of it will be revealed in time. Verse 33, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we. Some of your Bibles, anybody's Bible say Nephilim right there? There you go. There's the Nephilim. They show up again. And we were in our own sight grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And so this is the way man perceives things. Man looks from a human level and sees the giants in the land. Joshua and Caleb did not see it that way. They were ready to take the land because they had confidence in their God. David was another man, same way. When the entire encampment of Israel was on standstill because of one guy, a giant, another Nephilim, who had brothers, by the way, whose David's brothers took those guys out, David takes out Goliath. And by the way, these are much smaller in stature now in David's day. That thing was only 9 or 10 foot tall. These things are 14 feet, up to 14 feet tall. And so these things are giant. When I say giants, they're giants. When the Bible says they're giants, they're giants. Anybody ever heard of one of the books of the Apocrypha called The Book of the Giants? Anybody heard of that? Yeah. You're free to read that book. You're free to go to it. Don't get caught up. Don't get hung up in it. But it's a book of the Apocrypha, and it's about all these giants. Talks all about them. And not long ago, in the right before 2000, in West Virginia, they dug up a mound, and there were 10 skeletons of giants, 10 feet tall, 10 to 12 feet tall. Right, you can do your own search. Where did that come from? Now, where did that come from? This earth has more mystery under the sand, in the ground, under the water. And I'm going to give you a key. You're going to start hearing about it more over and over. I'm going to pull a Dean Meadows right here. You're going to begin to hear about a place on our planet called Antarctica. And more mystery is going to come out of that place than you could ever imagine. Things you never thought. So, like Greek mythology, do you think it's just somebody's imagination? Or do you think that stuff was real? Praise God. I'm trying not to give it all away because I don't want to be the guy to say it all. You have to look at it on your own, and it's going to come down to you as an individual. In today's world, if you're going to make it with Christ, it's not going to come down. We need each other. But the bottom line is you're going to make a decision on your own to follow and do whatever it is you're going to do. And this has to be the foundation. If you're going to survive in these last days, I just heard Pastor Wade just talking about it. He's telling you, get ready for it. Be prepared. So that's verse one. Now they wind up at a place, two spies, and they go to a place called Rahab. It's ironic. Do you think that Joshua is sending out these two spies to figure out a strategy to take Jericho? What's he going in there for? Why has he got the spies going in? He wants some intel. Joshua's just looking for some intel. He's not looking for intel on fractures within the city where they can attack. God's already got that plan all done. He's already got that whole plan of how the city's going to be destroyed and how it's going to be overtaken. But he wants to know, what is the intel? What does the heart of the people look like? He wants to find out that intel on what is going on. He wants to know, how do people feel? And I also want you to think back 40 years ago, how did the nation of Israel feel about going in to Canaan? They didn't want to do it, did they? They were scared to go in. And so they didn't go in, and so they wandered around and did nothing for 40 years. Yet God still loved them and took care of them. They go to a place, it's an inn, and I do believe it's an inn. Rahab has an inn, and she's a prostitute. And it's a place, probably, it's a tavern where you can probably get something to eat, something to drink. It'd be a really good place to get some intel on what's going on. Okay? But the first mission that God's going to do is to find the one person. He's going to find that one person. She's a prophetess, Rahab. You think she's just anybody? I'll let the scripture do it. Verse 2. But it was told to the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to spy out the land. How did that information go? When Joshua told the two spies, he told them in secret and they left. Nobody in the campment of Israel knew this was happening. When you're a Christian, you got a target on your back and the devil knows. They stood out enough that even though this was a covert mission, they're immediately compromised. The moment you come to Christ, you're compromised. There's a target on your back saying, that guy's a Christian. That guy's walking with Jesus. Verse 3, and the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men that have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come out to spy all the land. That's all true. But the woman the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab saying, bring out the men. And then verse 4 says, but the woman had taken the men and hidden them. And she said, yes, the men came here. She's not lying yet. But she's going to lie right now. And I'm going to explain it. Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it came about when the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. It came about, and I apologize, it was time to shut the gate at dark. And the men went out, and I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly. This is her lie. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them to the roof and hidden them. This is what she really does. She takes them to the roof and hides them in stalks of flax, which she had laid on the roof. So when the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, crossing places as did so the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the crossing places. And as soon as those who were pushing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord, this is Rahab speaking. For we have heard how the Lord, she goes up. We have heard, who's we? The inhabitants of Jericho. All these men that have come in to her house, year after year after year after year after year, with all these stories about what happened in Jericho, or what happened with Egypt and Pharaoh. All these stories are being told. She's in a place where she's hearing all that information. Let me tell you something. Do you think that it's normal for a person to want to sell themselves for sex? When Jesus was going to Galilee, he went through Samaria. He didn't have to go through Samaria, but he went through Samaria for a reason. Because he had a divine appointment with that woman who was hurting at the well. That's Rahab right here. That's who she really is. You got to get it. Because the first mission that God's doing here is he's not going in to take the city just yet. He's going to go find the one who loves him. He's going to find the one who wants him. And he's going to pull her out of there. Because that's what God does. He reaches down from glory and pulls us out of the gutter to make sure that those he loves are with him. And you got that choice. Now, I'm not telling you need to be saved today, but I really believe that there's some rededication that needs to happen in this place. We've been a little too complacent, and we've been a little bit too sleepy. That's who God is. Next week, I'm going to start where we leave off. We're going to worship. We've got a brand new song today. I can't wait. Dim down the lights. Allow the Lord Jesus Christ to speak to your heart. Think about what was said today and see how you can apply it and how you can be a witness for someone else.